Good morning. My name is Brian. I hope you're keeping well. What's your testimony of faith? The highlights and the dark times. Yes, don't forget those. After all, our testimony of faith is more than simply a shiny photo album to remind us of favourite memories or happy times. 2024 marks something of a faith anniversary for me. 20 years ago, way back in 2004, I had a strong sense that change was around the corner, and I had a deep desire to do two of my favourite things, to serve Jesus and to sell books. So one day I found out that the church I was attending needed a bookshop manager. That very same day we had a visiting speaker, a pastor from somewhere in the American Midwest called Gary Kinnaman. The message our visitor preached that day was entitled, "You'll Never Know Where the Road of Life is Going to Take You." The combined opportunity to serve Jesus in a way peculiarly suited to my needs and a visionary call to faith was like a flashing neon sign pointing, "This way, Brian." I was pumped. God had called little old me to serve him. I felt bulletproof. My faith was on fire. God and me would do great things. So 20 years later, with the benefit of hindsight, I can now reflect on how it all turned out. On the plus side, I ended up working for a church and then a missions organisation, selling books for nearly 18 years. On the downside, optimism gave way to despair. I fell foul of church politics and I suffered burnout. For years, I was painfully embarrassed about my testimony of faith, fearing that a story of burnout and failure was worthy only of ridicule. But in failure, in the most unexpected of places, dejected and discarded, was where I began to learn and grow in faith. Indeed, it's often in our moments of failure that Jesus does his greatest work of spiritual growth within us. Perhaps failure's greatest lesson was that God still loved me, even when I no longer had anything good to offer him. In humility, I learned to be ruthlessly honest with Jesus about my character. I made a commitment not to keep any part of my life off limits to his correction and his transforming grace. A few years after my burnout, I discovered something precious and profound. The failures of the past don't actually matter. Say that again. The failures of the past don't actually matter. I just want to be with Jesus. Sitting at his feet in a posture of discipleship, learning from him. There's an interesting story in Genesis 32 where Jacob the patriarch spends the night wrestling with God. He clings to God, declaring, "I won't let you go unless you bless me." There's something profoundly transformative about clinging to Jesus. After all, in Hebrews 13, he promises, "I will never leave you or forsake you." I wouldn't call my faith special or even vaguely significant, but it's there because Jesus is good and I've seen his goodness at work in my own life. How's your faith? Can you articulate in 25 words or less what faith is, what your faith is? New atheism may say that faith is a little better than blind superstition. But faith is a bit like ballet. Any ballet dancers here? Anyone done ballet? Okay, just imagine ballet, okay? So faith is a bit like ballet. You can't really understand it or appreciate it unless you've entered into the dance. So what do you believe in? Where do you put your faith? Do you believe in your football team? Do you believe in your own ingenuity or wealth creation strategies? Do you believe in your spouse or the potential of your children? All things we can place our trust in at various times. But I hear you ask, isn't faith simply about believing that Jesus died on the cross so that I can go to heaven? Well, maybe. Faith is more than giving mental assent to something. It's about believing deeply in the goodness of God's character, embracing his love for us, and participating in his plan to redeem a hurt and broken world. Theologian Darrell Bock puts it this way: the essence of faith is humility, the recognition of the uniqueness of God's power and our unworthiness before it, while trusting in God's care. My attempt at a definition is: faith in Jesus is demonstrated as continual trust in Jesus with obedience to Jesus as we enter into and encounter new life in him. As we read the Gospels, we discover that Jesus is always looking for faith. In Romans 10:17, the Apostle Paul tells us that faith comes from hearing, that is, hearing the good news, the gospel, about Christ. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells the parable of a farmer who sows seed, figuratively the word of God. Some people reject the word out of unbelief. Others receive the word with joy, but their faith is shallow, so that when times get tough, they fall away. Still others receive the word, but the worries of life and the lure of wealth chokes the word and torpedoes faith. Today we've read about a centurion and his servants. In the Gospels, Jesus regularly challenges and subverts social convention. Unlike the Jewish religious system of the day, Jesus is inclusive of outsiders, often holding them up to be an epitome of what faith and faithfulness should look like. So, what can we tell about our centurion? Well, he's a junior military officer with 100 soldiers under his command. He belongs to a garrison as part of the local ruler, Herod Antipas. He probably comes from Lebanon or Syria. In the story of our centurion, we see that Jesus is illustrating that the kingdom of God is for those who demonstrate obedience and faith. The centurion shows a deep level of humility and trust by not approaching Jesus directly. "I did not presume to come to you," he says. Furthermore, he understands lordship and authority and realizes that Jesus has divine power over nature, a revelation conspicuously absent among the Pharisees. It's clear that our centurion is something of an anomaly. He's an officer in an occupying regime, yet he's respected in the community. He cares about his servant. He values his humanity. The officer shows Jesus an itinerant preacher with neither position nor pulpit, deep sincerity and respect. "I am not worthy of such an honor," he says. While the faith of the centurion is central to the story, Jesus' response is just as remarkable. Jesus is impressed. He is amazed. "I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel," he says. The only other time in the Gospels where Jesus is amazed is in his hometown of Nazareth, where he expresses amazement at the unbelief of the locals. The The gospel writers regularly highlight the faith of outsiders, our centurion, lepers, tax collectors, Gentiles and Samaritans, all people excluded from the religious life of Israel, yet displaying greater faith and deeper humility than the locals, who had the scripture, who went to synagogue, who participated in Jewish religious life, but for the most part were blind to who Jesus was and what he was doing. To offer a contrast to our centurion, let's have a quick look at Matthew 12:38. Jesus has been healing and teaching when one day some teachers of the religious law and Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to show us a miraculous sign to prove your authority." Both in Matthew 12 and in our passage today, the question of Jesus' authority, who Jesus is raised. A centurion gets it. He believes that Jesus has power over nature. He believes that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus' response to the Pharisees is scathing. In verse 39, he says, "Only an evil and adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign." Jesus then tells the Pharisees and teachers of the law about the Queen of Sheba, an Ethiopian monarch who traveled to hear the wisdom of Solomon almost a millennia earlier. Jesus' summation in verse 42 is damning. "Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but," that's a troubling word, "but you refuse to listen." The Pharisees and religious leaders anticipated a Messiah who would deliver them from their pagan oppressors, certainly not one who went around praising outsiders. I wonder what Jesus would make of our faith in 2024. I would suggest that faith is something frequently talked about, but not widely understood. Faith isn't blind. It isn't nebulous. Faith isn't irrational. It isn't superstitious. It isn't wishful thinking. Rather, it accepts that certain things are true about Jesus, that he is fully God and fully man, that he defeated death and evil on the cross, and through his resurrection, we participate in a new redeemed reality. The resurrection isn't the resuscitation of the old order, it's the genesis of a new humanity. It's easy to have faith when things are going well, but how do we get on in difficult times? When a spouse leaves, or we lose a job, or our health suffers? Real faith is about believing in God's goodness, and even in dark times, when a solution or resolution seems neither clear nor obvious. But what about doubt? I think that having a season of doubt is okay, even good, if we use it as an opportunity to reconcile those things where we don't have an answer. As a community, we need to travel gently, graciously, and patiently with those wrestling with doubt. As A.J. Swoboda puts it, we are shaped less by our questions than by our community with whom we wrestle with those questions. After all, the Bible is an ancient text written in another time to a people very removed from us. It stands to reason that without some understanding of the original audience, that events in Scripture will sometimes leave us confused and uncomfortable. When we approach doubt with the attitude of, "The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it," we dismiss sincere inquiry and ignore important questions. However, the Bible isn't fragile to be kept safely locked away in a display case. It can endure our questions. Indeed, it's better to embrace our doubts and be committed to wrestling with them within the safe space of caring community. I have a wise friend called Jules, who once said that no argument is proved in the moment. Rather, wisdom is proved in hindsight, and we must trust that it can and does resolve. In our doubts, listen only to those who bring life. As a former bookseller, here's the time for a plug, as a former bookseller, I recommend After Doubt by A.J. Swoboda, available at Koorong Books. So what can we learn from our centurion? What does he teach us about living active faith? Well, he shows us the importance of humility, honesty, sincerity, and faithfulness. Furthermore, we see his love. After all, his prayer isn't for favours with the boss or a good life for himself, rather for the well-being of a servant, somebody easily dispensable with few legal rights, yet he cherishes this young man in spite of his lowly social status. So how's your faith today as we continue through 2024, post-COVID, living through social change and cost of living pressures? How's your faith when things go wrong, when dreams go sour, when doubts creep in? We have a myriad of opinions available online through podcasts and YouTube. In tough times, we naturally seek reassurance. So it's easy to get excited when a Christian author, podcast, or YouTuber promises us 5 keys to an awesome life or 10 steps to greatness. However, there is no secret formula, only a long journey of obedience. In the crucible of doubt and disappointment, we need to embrace humility, honesty, and faithfulness. We need to cling to Jesus as only he is worthy of our devotion. When times are hard, rather than walking away, commit to wrestling with God, to clinging to Jesus. Become fascinated with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Read the Bible systematically. Join a small group. Find a wise friend to journey with you through life's ups and downs. Don't give up. Never let go. We need to embrace our story in all its difficulty and complexity through the light of Jesus' transforming grace. So, if I can encourage you this week to reflect on your story, your own testimony of faith. Think about seasons where your faith has grown in unexpected ways. Be encouraged to share your story in small group, walking group, social context, even over morning tea this morning. I look back at my difficult times, and I realized that those moments of failure were actually where real change and growth began. As my friend Jules says, wisdom is proved in hindsight. Amen.